Good morning, everybody. That's some pretty good tunes this morning, Ben. I like the ending of that one there, Buck. Yeah, but a little Cajun. But I heard a little Elvis in there. No, let us. Thank you very much. I was an associate pastor of a church where the pastor's name was Elvis. Kid you not. So it was hard not to say at the very end of service, the king has left the building. But we know our king has an amen. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke. Luke 9 continues to be our focus text as we study away at this idea of surrender. So let me ask you just a little bit. Has it opened your eyes a little bit for the depth of surrender, or maybe where you need to surrender, or where you haven't been surrendering, and it's an ongoing process. And so, as we covered the topics of the problem of surrender, the problem is we need to and we don't want to, right? Our want to is not there because we want it our way. And the truth of it is your way has got you exactly in the messes that you and I have been into. And so I used to tell clients, why don't you look to letting go of your self-will? I mean, your best shot at life got you at rehab. Come on now, right? Let's try something else. If you don't like the other, you can always go back to what you know, but guess what? It'll lead you right back here for the fall semester. But the truth of it is, if you could summarize humans, it's the fact that we just don't want to be told what to do. We think that freedom comes somewhat without authority. Now, we like authority when it's getting on to people that we disagree with. But, part of this thing of looking to God and saying, God, I am sorry for my sins, is recognizing, one, His authority, and also recognizing our personal contributions to the horrors of this world. Does that make sense? Recognizing our personal. We're not worried about Hamas and Hezbollah. We're seeing our personal contributions to why the world is so messed up. Does that make sense? You've contributed to it. I've contributed to it. We don't like to see ourselves in that lens or that light, but that's a fact. Some people get a little more advertisement, and some people go further than what we might think we would go. But the human heart knows no boundaries in its own wickedness. But we sure like to point out, well, we're not like them. But we are. We're more like them than we are like Jesus. And we've got to see, recognize, and then do something about what we do to make the world an awful place. Does that make sense? But it's easy to go, man, if we didn't have this people group and that people group, let's just be honest, the world would be better off without sinners the way it was in the beginning. And out of all the world religions and out of all the things that I've studied, it's only in Christianity that God's doing away with the future of sinfulness so that this world can be what it once was again. And if we want to be a part of that, we can be a part of that. But we must do what? We must come and bow before the King and say, Your Honor, I'm sorry for how I've contributed and desecrating your good world. You see? And that's the whole point of surrender. It's not so we can live a happier life, although in fact I think it does bring some of that. It's the fact that we can begin to lead a holy life, because it is only holiness that's going to bring us into the new world. Does that make sense? And when you begin to recognize the big show, the big picture, where the Bible's going, again, American Christianity teaches you to pray a prayer so that you can go to heaven when you die, and that you need to do good things because that's what good Christians do. But the Bible teaches there's no good Christians. There's only grace Christians, as you've heard me say 1,000 times. And that we need to contribute into what God is already doing in His own goodness so that we can be a part of the transformation process of this world from evil to good. And in the process, find ourselves being reshaped, remolded, transformed. No doubt we can see how others have contributed. That's easy. Watch the nightly news. But are we recognizing our own contributions? How we start the day with an unkindness with a checkout clerk? Or how we dodge people because we don't really want to have to deal with them? And behind every person you meet, there's a story going on. Behind every person you meet, there's a story going on. And we don't know what's behind the curtain of their life. What's going on in their life to contribute? Why they've arrived at that mental, emotional, spiritual place that we may bump into them on a Thursday at 1:39, right? We don't know what's going on, but be assured that there is something going on. And the only way that we can make this world good is one, recognizing our own contributions and then being willing to not just go, well, that was insightful. That's something that I can think about over Sunday lunch. But actually make decisions to change. Make decisions to change. And that's what surrendering is all about. Is placing. What did Jesus say the model prayer was? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how should we as followers of Christ start the day off? Lord, help me live this day in your will. Help me live this day reigning out your will into this world. By how I treat others, how I treat my family, how I conduct myself, how I make decisions, how I am aware of what's going on around, how I react. And then, Lord, at night, I begin to recognize maybe where I failed, and Lord, help me tomorrow transform today's failures and tomorrow's successes for your kingdom. Does that make sense? But we get so caught up, and we've got to do this, and we ought to do this, and we feel like we're so important, we feel like we've got to, accomplish our will. But in the end, what is our will? Is it to be successful? What does that mean? Is it of a temporal value? Is it of eternal value? Does that make sense? And that's where, again, we must look at what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? C.S. Lewis, we're going to recap just a little bit. Everyone has noticed how hard it is to turn our thoughts to God when everything is going well with us. While what we call our own life remains agreeable, we will not surrender it to him. While we got the tiger by the tail, guess what? And we got a fat bank account. We feel like people recognize and respect us. And all of those things, we will rarely turn our will over to the Lord. What then can God do in our interest but make, quote, our own life less agreeable to us and take away the plausible sources of false happiness? Well, if I just had this house, if I just had this car, if I just had this job, if I just had this wife, just this husband, if my kids did this, dot, 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 dot. And we give a laundry list of what we believe would make our life happy. We get those things and they won't. Because we're like donkeys chasing carrots. That makes sense? We're like donkeys chasing carrots if we just get to it. But that measurement of what we think would make us happy is always moving down the line. Yet at the same time, we long to be content. And some of you think, well, when I get to that place where retirement, I'll be content. Then you retire and you go, man, I'm more miserable now than I've ever been because I don't know what to do with myself. I'm like a dog chasing his tail. Or like the dog that caught the car and you go, now what? Because our identity is in all these false sources of happiness. I don't want to live my whole life looking for happiness. Do you? I want to live my life in happiness. But to have that, we've got to change what we understand happiness to be. It's not circumstantial or situational. It's relational. Lewis also said, God cannot give us happiness apart from himself because it does not exist. God cannot give us happiness apart from himself because it does not exist. So let's look at our text again. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And I can't really stress enough, I can't drill down enough the idea that God is not asking you to partner with him. This is not a partnership. He does the work. He's just saying, hey, I want to do it through you. And as I do it through you, I'm doing it to you. But he doesn't need your negotiation. And many of us will go, well, you know, well, I'm better than I once was. If you measure your life based on your past, you are, in fact, the dog chasing his tail. And that's kind of where we left off last week, about this idea of pressing on, be intentional. You may look and go, hey, check back in the review. I am seeing that I'm making progress. But if who you were 30 years ago, living in the wild old days, if that's what you constantly measure your, well, at least I'm not doing that. Guess what? Who is your idol? Yourself. Does that make sense? I'm not saying it's not good to look back every now and then and reflect going, wow, look at what God has done. Look at where God has carried me. But if you're constantly going, you know, in the back of your mind going, well, I messed up here, but I'm sure not doing what I used to. Then you are measuring yourself with yourself. And the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, you are unwise. Because those who compare themselves with themselves and measure themselves with themselves are not wise. But humans do this way of thinking all the time. Ladies trying to recapture youth, right? Rather than be just exactly where they are. And seeing the beauty that you are right now. Men trying to recapture all the testosterone they had when they were in their 20s. Rather than just being where you are right now. And seeing what God can do in and through you right now. But you see how we look at ourselves? And any change, we'll go, thank you, God, for the change. But the measurement of the change is not Jesus, it's us. And that's what we have to be aware of. And in this understanding of surrender, because let me tell you something. This surrender talk, it applies. I'm not going, hey, guys, get it. I'm saying this is all of us, right? This is what the discipleship process is that it's God chipping away more at what's not his idea of us. And all the attachments that we pick up, the snarky attitudes, the bad outlooks, the self-greed, all of those things that were never originally a part of who God wanted us to be, he wants to remove so that his masterpiece, which is us, can shine through. I'm not asking for a raise of hands or anything like that, but how many of us wrestle with the idea of ourselves in the fact that either we have to glory in ourselves or we beat ourselves up and we constantly live in that vacillation? Either we glory in ourselves, look at all I've done, recognize me, hear me roar. Or, I'm the sorriest, lowliest piece of junk God ever made. Where is Christian thinking in any of that? And what I'm encouraging us to do as a church is that once we have accepted Christ, once we have come and we have knelt before the King and said, Lord, my deepest and sincerest apologies for contributing to the evil that has stained your good world. And I confess my sins. Cover me in the blood of your cross. And help me to change and no longer contribute to the evil that has stained your world, but contribute to the good which was your world from the beginning. Because what does God say after every act of creation? it is good. It is good. It is good. And how did evil enter into this world? Humans. Humans trying to have what the Creator created without the Creator Himself. That's what sin is. It's to try to obtain what we define as good without the Creator who actually is good. And this is why religion is such a fuzzy, cloudy, uncertain topic, because we think, well, that's the vehicle of good. But I agree with Lewis again. There's no greater evil done when it's done with religious fervor. Because many people turn religious activities into a self-admiration. Look what we've done. Look what we're doing. Rather than simply learning how to disappear in the goodness of God. And that's what we all need to learn. How to disappear in the goodness of God. So that God gets the credit and our ego is completely checked out. Because a lot of people go, well, you need to know that you were a good vehicle. I don't need to know that at all. If God has done something good, it's impacted you, I don't need to know that. I'm tickled. If you want to come share, this is what God is doing, and maybe it's an act I've done or a sermon I gave, that I want to hear what God is doing. I don't hear what I'm doing. Because it ain't about me. And it shouldn't be about any of us. Amen? It shouldn't be about any of us. And last week we talked about being intentional. It means to do things on purpose. So, remember what I said last week? Let's go out this week and do things on purpose for Jesus. How'd we do? Did we go out of our way, as we talked about? Did we stop before we say what comes naturally to us? Did we pause and consider others? Were we intentional? Was it in the front of our mind? Not did we have to drag it out of file 13 and go, oh, by the way, I need to be a little more like Jesus here. But did we get up and did we learn to become intentional? Because if you're going to follow Jesus, we have to learn to be intentional. Because following Jesus does not come natural. Every fiber of my sinful nature wants to rebel against Jesus every day. It does. So, to follow Christ, we have to be intentional. We have to do it on purpose. We must let go of the passages we talked about last week. And drive straight ahead while sometimes looking over the shoulder, but we must focus on what's ahead. We looked at Philippians 3, where Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Do you know how many traumas that Paul endured? He'd been beaten, stoned. Left for dead, all these things. And if he had done what most of our society is doing today, he would have said, "You can't really know me till you understand all the troubles I've had." But that was not Paul's outlook. When they played a purpose in showing the glory of God, he revealed what they were. But his purpose was not to find his identity in that, because that would have made it about who? Paul. So he brought those things up, if only it gave glory to God and it served a purpose. But now our society says, "You can't know me unless you know all my faults, failures, and problems." And what a self-absorbed society we have become, amen? But Paul says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What if we live that way? And then he says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." And where we ended last week, we talked about clothe yourself with the presence of Christ in your life. In the same way you put on your clothes in the morning, we need to put on His presence to go with us throughout the day and make sure that we don't forget Him. And Romans 13, 14 says, "Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires." How much Let's be honest with ourselves. How much time do we spend sometimes pondering that which we know if Jesus was there, we would be embarrassed? Does that make sense? Well, Jesus is there. Just because we can't see him doesn't mean he's any less present. Does that make sense? And I quoted a youth speaker one time here a few weeks ago where he said, and this has been a rule of thumb, if you can't ask God to bless it, you ought not what? Be doing it. If you can't bow your head in that moment and say, God bless this action, then don't do it. And that's a pretty easy way to bring God's presence, which is already there, but to make it a reality, because sometimes in our self-will, which creates our busyness, we forget that God is present. We need discipline in our lives to help shape our lives, this is letter H, into godly living. We need to learn to practice spiritual disciplines. Now, what are those? Well, 1 Timothy 4:8 says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline. Discipline is basically what? Learning how to stay within boundaries, right? I mean, if you're going to go on a diet, you need to discipline in your eating habits to stay within the boundaries that are going to be conducive to you losing weight, right? If you're going to go into the military and you know that you're going to have to go to basic training, then you do what? You begin to do calisthenics so that it within the boundaries of what you know is going to be conducive to what's going to be required of you when you get there. But how many of us are very good with discipline? And why are we not good at discipline? Because we don't like to tell ourselves no. And that's a form of idolatry. We don't like to tell ourselves no. Because, I mean, hadn't you recognized? I'm the final say. That's what we want to say. That's what we feel like. And if somebody comes along and says, hey, you might need to be doing this, what is our first thing? Our defenses come up. Because we don't want to have to answer to anybody. But there is not a person in this room that doesn't have an area of your life in which you don't need to be told how to live. Not a person in this room. Because none of us have it all together. And we all have weak spots. We may be outstanding and successful in the grace of the Lord Jesus and have discipline all together in A, B, and C. But D, woohoo! Don't look at D. And here's what we've done. We will give ourselves grace to not do D. And that's not what, when the Lord gives us grace, he's not saying, I'm okay with you. You know, you're good in A, B, and C, but, you know, I'm okay with you being rebellious in D. That's not what it means when God gives us grace. Because, let me put it again this way. God does not love us the way we are. He loves us in spite of how we are. I want to say that again. God does not love you the way you are. God loves you in spite of the way you are. And he loves you enough not to leave you the way you and I are. Because he knows the way you and I are will contribute to our unhappiness and our unholiness. You see? So why do we push so much against it? Because we're sinners. And the only person who can help wrestle down that demon is you and me. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. James Houston, who is the co-founder of the C.S. Lewis Institute, one of the missions that we support here at this church, spiritual disciplines are often thought of as tasks to do to act out the faith we have in Christ our Lord. In reality, though, these disciplines are a way to greater freedom in our walk with him and to a deeper relationship with him, not because these are tasks we have to do, but because they invite us to experience Jesus in more places than we usually see him. I want to read that again. Spiritual disciplines are often thought of as tasks to do, to act out the faith we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. In reality, though, these disciplines are a way to greater freedom in our walk with Him. Now, doesn't that sound a little more appealing? These disciplines are a way to find deeper personal freedom in our walk with Him. And to a deeper relationship with Him, not because these tasks we have to do, but because they invite us to experience Jesus in more places than we usually see Him. Think about this. If you were to compartmentalize your life, I would bet to say that the areas of your life where you least invite Jesus into are the areas of your life that you have some of your deepest problems. Does that make sense? Throw off anything that gets in your way to Jesus. This thought is in combination with letting go. This means we must analyze everything in our lives and let go of anything that hinders us from the ability to follow Jesus. This would include friendships, courtships, careers, etc. For instance, a Christian should never marry a non-believer. The Bible clearly teaches that. But I'm so in love. You are you? Are you in love with a life of going in different directions? Now, it's one thing if two unbelievers marry and one becomes a believer and the other does not. That's situational. But if you see your kids going out and they're reaching out across the aisle to those who have nothing in common with their spiritual journey, Paul says, how can light and darkness live together? So on the beginning end, we need to encourage young believers to do what? The most important thing we got in common that we need to be working on is our spiritual foundation, because out of it, everything else flows. And here's the problem. So many Christians today in American Christianity don't see that. They see it. It's a part of my life that I've checked off because I want to go to heaven when I die. They don't see it as the complete foundation in which everything else follows and flows. Because out of that flows aspirations of life. Out of that flows how philosophy of parenting. Out of that flows the sense of communion and community within the home. Does that make sense to everybody? Oh, that's legalistic. No, it's not legalistic. It's common sense. It's common sense. But what we call, think about this. If God is love, right? Scripture says that. And Jesus is God. And the Apostle John called Jesus the Logos, which is where we get the word logic, right? He's the meaning in which, or he's the place in which, or the person in which all forms of life have meaning. Then love should make sense. But if you look at the Hollywood definition and the worldview of love today in our society, a lot of people call actions that absolutely make no sense whatsoever, they call them expressions of what? Love. Might be heat, but it ain't love. And we Christians have let ourselves become so elementary in our understanding of Scripture that we buy into the Hollywood worldview. We did a whole series a couple years back on it. The Hollywood worldview of what love is. And we go, oh, it's an emotion. It woos me, it oozes me. It can do all those things and still can make sense. But if it's not making sense, it might not be in love in what you're in. Does that make sense? It might be a form of desperation you feel like has been overcome because you're no longer by yourself. Well, it's kind of like one of my champions in the music world. She was worked at ASCAP. She says, you know, no record deal is better than a bad record deal. No relationship is better than a bad one. And if you, do you see how it's all domino effect? If you don't have any sense of value who you are and the way God looks at you, then guess what? You'll settle for anything. You'll settle for anything. And that's why a lot of people can't be by themselves, because they feel like, well, I just don't know who I am without myself. You probably ought to learn. And there's no better place to learn the very foundations of life than in following the Creator God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:1 says this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with what? Perseverance. Does perseverance sound like a word that just comes easy? Does perseverance sound like a word that has no pushback? No obstacles? Is that what perseverance sounds like to you? Sure don't to me. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The race marked out for us. What race has been marked out for us to follow Jesus? Where does Jesus go? Let me be honest with you. Jesus goes a lot of places that Jeff wouldn't go. Jesus goes into a lot of places that Jeff wouldn't go. And I find myself looking around sometimes and where I am, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, and I look around and go, yeah, I wouldn't have picked this one out. But Jesus says, if you follow me, you must what? Go with me. Because God is wanting to show us all of reality, not just the deluded realities that we self-create for ourselves. He wants us to see the whole show. And so, look what Henry now says. By practicing the spiritual disciplines, we prevent the world from filling our lives to such an extent that there is no place left to listen. And that's big. I want to read that again. By practicing the spiritual disciplines, we prevent the world from filling our lives to such an extent that there is no place left to listen. You've heard me say this almost every week. What does the devil do if he can't make you bad? He wants to make you. And he wants to fill your life with all these things around the business. And it's not just the things that fill up your schedule. It's all the contents around those things that fill up your schedule that begin to fill your life up and actually rob you of your life. And what Nouwen is saying is that we practice these spiritual disciplines so that we prevent our life from being filled up with all the things that do not in the end matter with the eternal weight of glory. So that we have space in our life to listen to His voice. You know, and I talked about this a little bit last week, but that passage in 1st or 2nd Kings where God was not in the hurricane. He was in the still small voice. And God is not egotistical. He's not like some parents who will get in a shouting match with the child who's trying to, you got to hear me. God says, hey, you don't have to listen to me at all. But you know who it's going to hurt if you don't? You. God has no ego. God's not going to compete with things that in the end don't matter for your affection or your attention. Doesn't have to. He loves you. But God is not codependent. He knows exactly who He is and what He is about. And He says, all who want to come, what does He say at the beginning of our verse? If anyone would come after me, that's up to us. He doesn't change the rules to negotiate with us so that we will follow Him to make Him feel better with the followers that He has. He doesn't change the rules for us. If anyone would come after me, he must, That's an imperative. That is a command. Deny himself daily. Take up his cross. Follow me. And the reason that it is so hard for the modern day Christian to learn to truly be a follower of Jesus, because we don't have many references in our life that hold those kind of boundaries. And we've all learned how to manipulate and find wiggle room in relationships. Does that make sense? We've all learned how to do it. And we don't have a lot of point of references in our life with relationships that says, this is how it is. Because we're always moving the mark. And Jesus says, mark doesn't move. This is how it is. You can come or stay. That's up to you. I'd love for you to come. But if you come, this is what you must do. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. And follow me. And the first ingredient of following him is being intentional. Let me close with this picture. Imagine you following Jesus and you carried all this luggage with you. I mean, you got a duffel bag of clothes, you got a backpack full of belongings. Because all those things represent your kingdom. And as Jesus walks, he's not a speed walker, but he's not one to dawdle around. He's going from place to place. And you find, as you try to carry all these things that represent your kingdom, you find it hard to keep up with. And you say, Jesus, can you slow down? And he says, no. And your first response is, and the defense goes, well, I thought he loved me. He does love you. But he's about his father's business, not your business. Does that make sense? He's about his father's business, not your business. Hey, Jesus, can you just check up a little bit? No, we've got to get on to this place, this point, before dark. And all of a sudden, you begin to figure out, you can't keep up with Jesus because you're weighted down with all the things that are about you. And Jesus looks over his shoulder and goes, if you'll let go of some of those things, you might be able to keep up. How many of us this morning are weighted down by things of our kingdom? Because it hadn't dawned on us. We can't follow the Son of God in his kingdom while at the same time carrying all the attachments of ours. Does that make sense? So let's go this week and be intentional about evaluating our life and say, Lord, show me all the things that I try to carry, all those attachments I try to drag as I try to follow you that makes it so hard for me to keep up with what you're doing because I'm not willing yet to let go of my kingdom. Make sense? All right, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thanks for being present with us. Thank you for being our teacher, Lord, through your word. And I pray, Father, that you would be each one of us as we evaluate this week. Help us to be intentional about looking at all the things that we attach ourselves to, that as we invite you into, Lord, just our lives, shine your light on all the things that we try to drag that absolutely has nothing to do with you or your kingdom. Help us to see our life through your eyes. And help us to follow you with real purpose. Lord, we're going to fail you, and Lord, forgive us when we do. And may we just immediately confess to you. Because, Lord, you love us, and you want us, and you want us to find freedom in you. But, Lord, oftentimes that freedom comes at a cost that we're not just yet willing to give. And forgive us of that too, Lord. But hold us accountable. And may we, your church, as a body, as a family, community of believers here in this fallen world waiting for the new world. Help us to encourage each other to let go and truly follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we love you. And we ask this in your holy name. And all God's people said, Amen. Have a blessed week. Thank you.